thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Well, this is our last 40 days in the Word sermon. And we are going to be talking this morning about integrating God's Word into our lives. Integrating God's Word into our lives. The ultimate goal of the campaign is to do just that. Integrate God's Word into our lives. Now, integrate means to divide into groups. I'm sorry. Let me back up. Integrate has an opposite, and that opposite is segregate. This will make more sense, believe me. Once I get control, it will make more sense. Segregate means to divide into groups. And our Christianity is one thing one place, another thing another place. In other words, your life is different at church than it is at home or at work or school. Your social life is different. I mean, your whole life is segregated, divided into groups. Now, that's not what we're trying to do with this campaign. We're trying to integrate God's Word into your life. And integrate means to be a unified whole. In fact, did you know that it's the opposite of segregate? Did you know that the word integrity comes from the same root word as integrate? You don't want to divide your life. You want to have a whole life, a complete life. The segregated life is a miserable life. And it's ineffective on top of all that. I mean, if you remember that statement in James, talks about the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't think that man will receive anything from the Lord. You don't want to be a divided man or a divided woman. You want to be a unified whole. And so the purpose of the campaign is to have the Word of God come into our lives and we live it 100%. In fact, there's a statement in Psalms 119, verse 20, where the psalmist writes, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." Now, we look at a statement like that and say, well, I could never do that. Well, why? Why can't we? Sure we can. It's all a matter of what goes on up here and in here. And that is our goal in this campaign, and it's, more importantly, God's goal for you to just be a person so saturated with God's will that you are that Christian person indeed, not just in words. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, this morning we want to go back and look at the six memory verses that we have used in our campaign, because those six verses really tell us how to integrate God's Word into our lives. So, as we have been doing, take out that prayer sheet in your bulletin, turn on the blank side, and write these down, these six important principles to help us integrate God's Word into our lives. Beginning with number one, build on it. We want to build on God's Word. Matthew 7, verse 24, that memory verse, that first 40 Days Campaign Memory Verse. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. On the rock. I tell you what, a foundation is everything. Everything. Here recently, coming around Henry Grace Freeway, I think that's the name of the freeway out by Kickapoo Airport and on into town, I've noticed the highway department is replacing all of the gigantic lights that border that freeway. Now, for one thing, just imagine those tremendously large lights, how they stand up against all the wind and storms and just everything that happens in this part of the country. Well, they are on a huge foundation. But what we are seeing now, they are having to replace those foundations because it stands to reason everything deteriorates. And so those foundations that have held those lights won't just continue to stay up there. They have to be replaced with new steel and new concrete so they won't come tumbling down on our car when we go whizzing by. Foundations are everything. Well, what foundation do human beings have? What kind of foundations do you may have in your life? Typically speaking, where do human beings build their lives? Well, I suppose there's the most obvious, popular culture. Popular culture. Whatever is the going thing at the time, that's what we want to do. And we'll go the distance. We'll go the lengths. Regardless what it is, if it's approved by popular culture. So that's one. And I suppose there is one we might include, tradition. Tradition. This is something that religious folks sometimes tend to build their lives on, but it's not limited to religious folks. It's what we've always done, and so we're going to just continue doing it. Tradition. Well, there is another one. Reasoning. Human reasoning. I've got to figure this thing out. I've got to cross every T and dot every I. I've got to make this God thing work in my mind. I've got to get my mind around it. And of course, we find that difficult because God is bigger than our minds. But we rely on human reasoning. What seems right to us. Remember that statement in Judges as it describes that hideous time in Israel history when everybody did only what was right in their own eyes. Just imagine, throw out all the laws, all the government. And by the way, even bad government is better than no government. Just imagine throwing out all the laws and everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. You know what that is? That's hell. That's hell. No, I'm serious. I'm not being profane. I believe, theologically, that is hell. When God says, okay, you have it your way, and you go to a place where you can do what you want to do, but you see the problem is everybody else is doing that too. And there is no God, there is no order, there is no control. I believe that to be hell. Whether it's fire or not, I don't know. But I believe the non-presence of God is hellish enough for me. But some people, you see, just want to do what's right in their own eyes. And so they build their lives on that. Emotion is another one. You go with your feelings. It's a big one today. Feelings are very important. And so they build their lives on their feelings. What's the problem with that? Well, emotions rise and fall. It's like a roller coaster ride. If your life is built on your feelings and how you feel at the time, then hold on. It's going to be a ride. Well, those things, you see, what I'm saying is they change, they shift like the sands of that riverbed Jesus is talking about. But there is something that will never change. and that is God's Word. It is the truth. You may not understand it. You may not even like it. I know there are things in this book I look at and I say, why in the world is that in there? The role of women thing bothers me because I have such great respect for women and their intellect and their spiritual wisdom and depth. And yet Paul says, you know, they are not to be leaders in the church. And that just goes against my grain. And I say, why in the world is that in there? I don't like that. And leave it up to me, I'd take a razor blade and cut it out. The only thing, if I cut out that verse, I'm cutting out what's ever on the opposite side. I don't know what that is. But anyway, you see, you don't have to like it. You don't have to understand it. But we know that God's Word never changes. It's the truth. And we can depend on it. It has been the truth since it was written, since it was collected and transmitted to us. We can count on it every day. We can count on it in every circumstance. And there is something in that Word that will give us direction for every situation in life that we find ourselves. God's Word never changes, and so we need to build our lives on that rock. We build on it. That's what we do to integrate God's Word into our lives. And then number two, in this little list of steps to integrating God's Word in our lives, we feed on it. Feed on it. The Bible is spiritual food. And many times in God's Word, there is that reference in a metaphorical way to what the Word of God is. It's milk, it's meat, it's bread, it's water. All of those things that are necessary for sustenance and just living, the Bible is compared to, or God's Word is compared to. A terrible mental and physical disorder is anorexia. You talk about something I don't understand. It's that. As I see probably in pictures of this beautiful person, once beautiful person, just becoming a skeleton because they will not eat. They will not eat. Whether they have lost the appetite for food, I don't know. Whether they are feared of becoming fat, I don't know what it is. I just don't understand it. I'm sure there are those of you who understand that far better than I. But I know there is such a thing as spiritual anorexia. The appetite is gone. And all the human being needs for sustenance, no desire there to partake of it. And so that person just shrivels inwardly, emotionally, spiritually, before our eyes. It's a sad, sad thing. But God said, through the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3:16, our second memory verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how God wants the word of God to dwell in us, richly. And you know, in our campaign, in our small group studies, we've gone over the many ways that we intake the Word of God. We hear it, we see it, that is, we read it, we research it with our hands, repeat it with our mouths, we meditate on it with our mind, we remember it in our hearts, we memorize it. All of those things are emphasized in our 40-day campaign in our studies. And the reason for that is it is so vital to our health. And I believe physically as well as spiritually that we intake God's Word. We're terribly out of balance and unhealthy when we neglect God's Word in our lives. So, optional? No. God's Word is optional only like eating is optional. We need to feed on it. Number three, live by it. Live by it. Psalms 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I, listen, might not sin against you. You see, our sin ultimately is against God. So we adopt, as people of the word, we adopt a new standard of living. You're going to live by some standard. Everybody does. What will your standard be? God wants us to live by His standard. Listen to this in Psalms 1, one of my favorite statements in the Psalms. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So what are some standards that people adopt? The psalmist mentions here the counsel of the wicked, or the ungodly, some versions have. What is that? What's that standard? Well, it's what we hear all the time. That's all the stuff that comes at us in all directions, the counsel of the ungodly. I've said it once, I'll say it again, how we hold up some celebrities, put them on a pedestal, let them set our standards, when really those outfits ought to be in prison. And yet we're putting them on a pedestal. The counsel of the ungodly, the counsel of the wicked. They may provide us entertainment, but when we get through, we are in darkness. We develop bad attitudes. There's something that happens to us and within us because we have listened to the counsel of the ungodly. Well, God's word, on the other hand, I don't care how you go about it. There are many ways to study God's word, again, as we have noticed in our 40-day campaign. However you go about it, you will leave that encounter with hope, direction. It will help you decide some crucial decisions maybe coming at you in your life. In other words, it's new life. Whether you, as the psalmist says, walk, stand, or sit, whatever your circumstance, the Bible is that direction. And it also gives you new delights, new pleasures that will take the place of those things you have abandoned, such as the counsel of the ungodly. It will replace those 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold. And you'll never regret it. You'll never look back and say, I sure wish I was wallowing in that pig pen like I used to wallow. Boy, those were the days. I love those days. No, when you allow God to integrate into your life, you will just find a new life you would never trade for anything in the world. So you integrate God's word into your life by living by it. Living by it. Number four, grow through it. Grow through it. God's word is planted like a seed into good soil. And when it does, as we discussed last week, it bears fruit. God wants you to be fruitful in all areas of your life. That's the idea of John chapter 15. He wants you to be fruitful. To be fruitful, you must be receptive. Again, going back to that analogy of the seed, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus told a story about receptivity. The parable of the soils, we call it. But really what's exhibited there is attitudes. Attitudes. And what the psalmist has asked us to do is to open our eyes so that we may see to avoid some attitudes that will keep us from bringing God's Word into our lives. You see, it's attitude that blocks God's Word. Now, looking at Luke chapter 8, rather, here are these soils, and I've heard it described as different kinds of people, and I think there's a certain basis for that, of course. In fact, I've preached sermons. All we are as Christians are seed scatterers. That's what we're called upon to do, is just scatter seed, and some will fall here, and there, and here, and there. Not all of it will bear fruit. But really, I want to look at it more this morning as typical of attitudes that we can have regarding God's Word that can either cause us to be or keep us from being receptive to that seed, to God's Word. In fact, I'm not so sure that we can't have the same attitudes all in one day. I think it's possible. In other words, we're not just one kind of person. We can be many kind of people. What are those attitudes Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 8? Well, he talked about a closed mind. In other words, a mind that's made up. You're not going to get anything from God's Word because your opinions are hardened as stone. And some of you brag about it. I mean, we do. I mean, we brag about being so unchangeable. But yet, you see, that's blocking that receptivity that the Bible is talking about. There's that superficial mind. That mind that is a mile wide and a quarter inch deep. And there are those kinds of minds. We know all the artists and all the terms and all the things that keep us cool in modern culture. And yet we dig no deeper than about a quarter of an inch in life. Jesus talked about that kind of attitude. There's a preoccupied mind. He called it a mind that is susceptible to weeds coming in and choking out the Word. We can so be distracted. And by the way, if there's any problem that plagues our society in modern day America, it has to do with this, because most of us are not at the bottom of the moral barrel. That's not our problem. We're not terrible sinners. No, we're just too busy. We're just so scattered here and there that the real issues of life go undone. I know that is so often true with me. But then Jesus talked about the willing mind. The willing mind. That's the good soil. In other words, teachable. God's Word can go into that mind. Those seeds sink deep and bear fruit in terms of relationships or finances or marriage or our work. We can have a fruitful Christian life if our attitude is right. And God's Word can come into our lives. Number five, act on it. Act on it. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do something. Action reinforces. One of the great things about our campaign is we not only have studied the Word, but we have gotten together as groups and decided on actions to take. Okay, we know what God wants us to do. Now, what and how are we going to get into action? And so we've spent our Wednesday evenings during this campaign in a neat, neat way, putting into practice what we've done. And by the way, we want to build on that after the campaign is over. We want to leave at least one Wednesday where it will be ministry night. That we do something, not just intake, but we do something, put it into action. I think it'll be a great thing that'll bless this church. Well, we've talked a lot about that one in the past, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Let's go to number six. The other way to that is very important in, or an additional way to integrate God's Word into our lives, trust in it. Trust in it. Psalms 119, 105. That great statement, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Flashlight verse, it's been called. When you're in the dark, you need a flashlight. I like to think of it as a car headlight verse. Because if you need a flashlight, probably the only thing you're going to do if you don't have a flashlight is stub your toe. But if your headlights give you a problem, you may crash. So I think it's a lot more serious than just needing a flashlight. God's Word are headlights for our car that's zooming down the road at 70 miles an hour. Coming back last night from the Metroplex, I was thinking about that. Between here and Henrietta with the sign, you know, deer crossing. They've been crossing there for hundreds of years. And so the Texas Highway Department and other states as well put up signs just to acknowledge where the deers cross. We're encroaching on their crossing territory when we build a highway through there. I've hit a deer. I don't know about you, but I've hit a deer. It makes an impact. Well, as I am going down the road at 70 miles an hour, my headlights don't reach out all that far, and yet I'm exhibiting a lot of faith that things are going to go well. My point is, we need light. We need light to illuminate. Are you ever in the dark? Are you ever in the dark? I mean, that's terminology that has become a part of our lexicon. Boy, I'm in the dark on that. I just don't know. I think the time of my life when I felt greatest in the dark was rearing my children. And especially when they reached the age, as I have described before, when I could no longer say, "Go sit here," or "It's time for you to go to bed." Those are the glory days of your life, parents, when you still control. But there comes a time when you give them keys to a car, and here they go. And you pray for them, and you hope for them. And they come home with so many things they have heard at school, the counsel of the ungodly, or they start listening to their peers more than they listen to you, start talking like their peers, rather than talking like you have taught them to talk. Boy, a million times I thought, "Oh, I wish I had a manual on this. What do you do in this situation?" I was in the dark. In the dark. And still am. I pray for all of you parents who are rearing teenagers in today's culture. I thought it was bad when my kids were teenagers, but I really do think you've got it worse than I had it. And so my prayers are with you. I don't have advice for you. I just have prayers for you. You've got a tough job. A tough job that I respect you for. But are you ever in the dark? Well, the answer is yeah. All the time I'm in the dark. I'm in the dark about the new job I'm thinking about taking, or I'm in the dark about relationships, my marriage, whatever. I feel so in the dark. Well, it's time for light. Time for light. And practically speaking, you've got to begin to voice your trust in the Word as the ultimate source of light. I mean, voice it. And then pray like you've never prayed before for eyes to see it. Lord, direct me in my understanding as I open your book. Help me to see the light. Direct me to spiritually wise counsel that may in turn direct me to a passage that is pertinent, appropriate. You see, that's the great value of a small group. I just can't tell you how small groups helped Nikki and I as we were rearing our children, because we would have other parents who understood what we were going through, who could speak the language we were speaking and hear the cries we were crying out with. And those people, because they've encountered similar problems, they can direct to a passage or a thought that provides light that is so desperately needed. Now let me assure you, all of this, all of these six steps that we've gone over, the last one being trust in it, and voice it and act on it, it's a lifelong project. It's not a 40-day campaign. I wish it were only 40 days. I wish it would be that after 40 days, we've got this thing. We are on our way, but it's not that way. Its only purpose has been to attempt to raise in you an awareness of the need for God's Word. And to give you an occasion to promise, make a covenant with other people as your witnesses, that I'm never going to be the same. I'm going to get into the Word like I've never gotten into it before. I hope that you will be motivated to keep that 40-day study guide that you get at your small groups and go back through it. Just keep going through it. We're almost to the end of it, but it doesn't have to be the end for you. Go back through it. Continue in your small group. Don't say, oh boy, I'm glad this is over. I can go back now to not doing anything on Sunday night or whatever. Continue in your small group. Make those relationships really count for something. And be a person of integrity. Be an integrated person, a whole person that God's Word just fills you and guides your every step. And that may sound like a lot of churchy talk, but it can. That's God's purpose for it. And let's pray that we'll continue to receive the benefits from getting into the Word throughout our lives. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you for this campaign and all the effort that has gone into it by a lot of people. I thank you for the seriousness that people have taken regarding it. And just pray that it will continue. Help us not to put that book or the book on the shelf and then base our lives on ungodly counsel or tradition or emotion or any of those shifting sands. That we will really base our lives on your Word and be a whole person, undivided, one devoted to you, heading for the light as only you can provide it. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for being a God of love and compassion and mercy and power. Thank you for your Son, and it's through him we pray now. Amen.